Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah, to chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17 this morning. It can be found on page 1004 in your Bibles. During my ordination, I always get Zechariah and Zephaniah mixed up, and so it can be found on page 1004. There are times in our life when we have read different passages of Scripture, and we just kind of read over them. Then we come to them later on, and they, like my friend Ken would say, hit us like a 2x4 upside the head. And sometimes our dull minds need that. Well, a number of weeks ago, probably a month or so ago, Zephaniah 3:17 hit me like a ton of bricks. And it came at a time where I was needing it. And it came at a time where, as I looked at that passage, I thought that I had never read this before. And that it was a surprise to me. And though I knew I had read it before, it meant something to my desperate heart at that point in time. And so this morning, this is part of, as Lou would say, God has been not dragging me through Zephaniah 3:17, but maybe shaping me or molding me or washing me with it from time to time over the last couple months. So this morning, as we continue our sermon series on the scriptural basis for our vision statement, which can be found on the front of your bulletin, and we come to delight in. If we're honest, kind of like the adults that we become and not the children. As children, we delight. It's almost a natural response to wonder and glory and excitement and joy. A little child stands on the edge of the sofa, and the father says, "Come on, jump into my arms." And then they back up a step or two. And the kid does one of these numbers, you know, and then he flies for a moment right into his father's arms. And this petrified look, as soon as the father catches him, becomes this glorious look. And then what the father should have known but didn't, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And in that moment is wonder and delight and joy. Well, God tells the son to set again. Do it again. Do it again. And there's glorious sunsets, and we drive by them at 65 or 70 or some 80 on our way home, and we don't look, and we lose the wonder and the delight of the show that God puts on for us, saying to the sun again and again and again, do it again. And somewhere we lose delight. So what does it mean for us to delight? It's interesting that delight can actually become for us a duty, because the Bible tells us to delight, and so we go, doggone it, I got to delight now. So what are we called to delight in? Well, we're called to delight, Psalm 1 says, but he delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 35, 27, we are to delight in God's righteousness. Psalm 37, 4, we're to delight in God himself. Psalm 40, verse 8, we're to delight to do the will of God. Oh man, now we got to do the will of God. We need to delight in that. We're to delight in the unity of the body of Christ, Psalm 133, as we saw last week. But sometimes delight becomes a duty, and when it becomes a duty, it becomes a drudgery. And I want to ask the question, what is it that often blocks delight in our hearts? And I want to suggest that there are a couple things. One is sin. When we begin to delight in something, someone other than God, a lesser delight, if you would, We lose delight for the glories and the wonder of God. So sin can block delight in our life, and it can do so in any number of ways. But for some of us, brokenness and dysfunction that we grew up in can block delight. Oh, that's a great picture you shared about that little boy jumping into his father's arm. When does that happen? And what families do that? Talked with a young man earlier this week, and we were talking and talked about his father. Now, his father got to a place of rage that he held a gun to his head. And he left the house. There was no jumping off of sofas and reveling. And he is growing to learn delight in a world, in a sinful, broken world where delight was not a present reality. And so our brokenness and our sin and our shame, and there are people out here right now who go, I don't deserve delight. Just give me toast, that'll be good, I'll keep on going. But don't give me cake. Because that actually might bring guilt upon me. Because I don't deserve to delight. And the question this morning for us is, what is it that sets us free to revel and to delight and to become like a child once again, in this wonder and amazement of who God is and all that he's doing? And I want to suggest to you that delight sets us free to delight. And what do I mean by that? The scriptures tell us that we love, 1 John 4, we love, why? Because he first loved us. Meaning to say that God's love for us sets us free to love. John goes on in that same passage and he talks again about love. And then we're told that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. And our love is an expression that we love because he first loved us. It's a consequence of the reality of what God has done to us. And I want to suggest to us this morning, brothers and sisters, that if we struggle with delight, that God's delight in us can set us free to find joy and delight in him and in his work. And that's what we see in this passage. So I hope that the word of God will just wash over us this morning. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 17. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. And then here it is. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet your heart with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Father, we pray that this, the balm of Gilead, that you would massage it into the brokenness, the sinfulness of our hearts. That we would recognize that your delight in us is not because we were good or because we're worthy or because we have done anything to earn it. But while we were yet sinners, while we were rebels, while we were shaking our fist at you, you loved us and set your affections upon us. And there you delighted to save us. You delighted in us. And Father, help us to marvel at this truth and help some who will wrestle deeply with it. And that they would wrestle until you quiet their hearts with love. Do that in us as individuals and as a congregation and as families. Do a mighty work this morning for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want us to notice the context of this passage, the first couple of verses, and then we're going to focus on verse 17. Verse 14 actually begins with what is natural to us. We're called to delight. Notice what Zephaniah says. He begins with our delight. Shout! Sing aloud, O Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your hearts, O daughters of Jerusalem. That's what we ought to be doing. That's what we're called to do in response to the goodness and the grace of God. And sometimes we don't sing loudly, and we barely shout, and we rejoice at times, and then at times we don't. That's our response. The context begins with that which we're called to do. But as soon as we begin to understand that and go, okay, I'll try harder to do that, we notice that the context of our delight is the grace of God. Notice verse 14. Grace, that which God has done for us. We're enabled to do all those things. And grace, the Lord has taken away the judgment against you. You are set free by the blood of Christ. The penalty that brought you death is no longer on you. Run and rejoice. Isaiah says, like a calf leaping from the stall, set free. Oh, how embarrassing would that be for us Presbyterians? And yet it's the word of God. He has taken away your judgment. He himself has cleared away your enemies. And the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And you shall never fear evil. Therefore, the first thing that we're called to delight in is actually the grace of God that calls us to be children in accordance not with our merit, but with his grace. And then verse 16 goes on to tell us to take heart and to be strengthened in times of our weakness. There it says, on that day it will be said of Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, and then be strong. Let not your hands grow weak. And so God sets us up, and maybe this morning you're here and you're weak and you're like, I'm done. And then God brings the gospel to us. That's when Zephaniah goes and tells us that the second thing we're called to delight in is the unbelievable reality of God's delight in us. The fact that God this morning delights in you. And he doesn't delight in you because you're a part of this church. He doesn't delight in you because your family's pretty good. He doesn't delight in you because your parents are officers at this church or whatever. He doesn't delight in you because of anything. He simply delights in you. He doesn't give us reason. He just tells us what the Lord does. The first thing we recognize is that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. And the picture here is that Zephaniah begins as he reminds us again, once again, of what he's already said to us in verse 14 and 15. He talks about the amazing grace of God, that the Lord God, the one and only who can save, does not just save, but he dwells in our midst. Now, the picture here is that of the salvation that came to Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And then God began to dwell actually in their midst. And Moses got a picture of this when God called him to go and save the people at the burning bush. And for those of you who don't know, the burning bush, at least for us Presbyterians, has always been the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. The burning bush is the symbol of the Church of Scotland and the Presbyterian Church in many areas. Why? Because remember, at the burning bush, it was this bramble bush, and the holy fire of God was present in it, and yet it wasn't consumed. And brothers and sisters, we're nothing more than a bramble. And yet the Holy Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, resides in us this day, and we are not consumed. There is no ash, there is no burning, there is no flames that go up. What we deserve does not actually happen. And the picture is that the Holy God this morning, the glory of God, is in the church and in the Christian life. That God, who resides in immense glory and holiness, that should consume us, by his grace resides in our midst. Then point two, the next line, the Lord rejoices over you with gladness. Becky and I have been teaching this parenting class, and one of the realities I keep coming back to is how important it is for us as parents to model the person and the character of God to our children. That yes, there are so many broken and dysfunctional families that their children are never rejoiced in. And now we've gone to the silly extreme that everything is, we make our children bigger than they ought to be. But that's not the point. The point is that we are called to rejoice as God rejoices over us with gladness. And how amazing that God delights and he rejoices over you. And he is glad about it this morning. Kelly and I last year watched Jack play baseball in one particular game. He came in as a reliever and the bases were loaded or something, and it was two strikes and two balls, and we're just sitting there wringing our hands. And I looked over and I said, "Hey, you played college ball, Kel. Were you ever this nervous?" And she goes, "No, I was never this nervous." And then the strike came, and it did. The game was already way out of reach, and we, yay, yes. And I'm like, "Were you ever that excited when you struck somebody out?" She said, "Never." Why? Because this was our boy. And we were just rejoicing. And the game was already over. It was done with. We were way behind. I know Ben remembers this game. But it was just a moment in time, and it was our child. And we rejoiced in gladness. And it wasn't because he got a strike. It was because of who he was, and he was ours. If you think about it as a child who comes home with a picture, and they draw this picture on their first day of nursery or kindergarten or wherever they go these days, I don't know. And they come home, and they, "Mommy, look, I painted this picture for you." Mommy goes, "I have no clue what it is. It's a beautiful dog. Mommy, it's a flower. I meant a dog flower. Yes, it's wonderful. And it's glorious. And then you march to the fridge and front and center, you put the dog flower and you go, "Mommy, do you love it?" "Yes, I love it." "Oh, I'll do another one." And by the supper time, there's 10, 15 hanging all over. But I could give you a priceless Rembrandt, an original. His brush strokes are better. His color schemes are better. And unlike a Picasso, but like a Rembrandt, you can actually tell what he's painting. But I can tell you where it will never go. It will never go on your fridge. Though it might be priceless to the world, what goes on your fridge is not based upon how good it is. It's based upon who it came from. And brothers and sisters, this morning we bring our finger paintings to the Lord God Almighty, who made the heavens and the earth. And we bring them to him with joyous excitement. "Look what I did." And he rejoices over you with gladness. And what you think is just nothing. And maybe you've balled it up, and maybe your neighbor goes, "Well, I don't know what that is." And you just did it again. Maybe you need to start bringing your finger paintings to the Lord and have him rejoice over you with gladness. There's a wonderful scene in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You'll remember that his brother gets married in the middle of the movie, and George is out smoking in the front yard, and his mom comes out, and she gives him a kiss, and then she says these words, "That's for nothing." Isn't that a great word? That's for nothing. See, God rejoices over us for nothing. He simply rejoices over us. And sometimes we just need to revel in the reality that God rejoices over us for nothing, but simply because he has put his love upon us. And some of us are going to wrestle with that truth. And some of us will hear a louder voice. And sometimes that voice will come from within us. It won't even come from the world. It comes from within us because we've learned it. And there is a disdain that kills the glory of God in us and kills with it delight. And that is hatred. I hate myself. And we just get angry, and contempt can come in little bitty places that I just can't get it right. And we begin to beat ourselves up. And then the Lord says he will quiet us with his love. When Andrew was a little boy, he would get frustrated. And he would get frustrated at himself. And then he would rub his feet up against each other like this. And he would just kick his feet. Constantly would kick his feet. And I can remember one time, he was doing that. He was just angry, 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 angry. And I held him in my lap and wrapped my arms around him. Not hard enough to hurt him, but hard enough so he couldn't get loose. And he just did his little fit thing. And then he got tired and one muscle began to relax. And then another muscle until finally he was done. And you know what? The Father does the very same thing with us. His love is what quiets our heart. And often the quieting comes from within the inner battle of our soul, where we are absolutely our worst enemies. And God in his grace wraps his arms around us. And across his arms are open wide. And he comes and he embraces and he holds us tight, not enough to hurt, but more than enough to keep us in place until that time where we rest and quietly come to rest in his lap as he quiets us with his love. And far too often I think that we think of judgment and we think of bitterness, we think of anger when we think of God. And yet the scriptures even tell us that it's his kindness. It's his kindness, not his judgment, not his anger, not his wrath. Those were all realities for the unrepentant. But what brings us to our knees is kindness. It's love. And his kindness brings us to repentance. And sometimes in the realities of this world, the Lord just needs to come around us, as he does many of us, and hold us until we're done with our fit, so that we can know the love of God and rest in the reality of that love. And then the last point, it says that the Lord exalts over you, not just with singing, but with loud singing. And in the last couple months, I've just wrestled with that. And I remember I was chopping wood in the back as I'm trying to get some exercise, and I was just hammering down on this wood, and I said, God, I want to hear you sing. I just want to hear you sing. I can't hear you sing. I want to hear you sing. And I thought, I've never heard you sing over me. And in that frustration, I prayed and I wandered and I did my thing, and then he reminded me. I was afraid as a little boy come into mom's bed, and she didn't know the stuff going on inside. She was tired. She would rub my head, warmth around me, and she would sing, Aaron's blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious. And she died when I was 20. And I've used this before, I know. Forgive me. I was up in the mountains after her funeral, and there was a horrendous storm. And we had tin roofs, and it was hail and rain and lightning, and the lights had gone out. They go out as soon as the wind blows. And it was dark, and there was a storm, and I was afraid. And I came into my little living room area in the boarding school where I was a boarding school parent, and I lay on the couch and just in a fetal position, and I began singing, may the Lord bless you and keep you, just like this. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that storm inside and out, this peace came over me. And God reminded me of that time, because he said, it may have been her words, but it may have been her voice, but it was my words. It may have been her voice, but it was my word. And I realized that night in that storm that she was simply a conduit. She was not the source, because she was gone. She was the conduit. God was the source. Parents, sing over your children the scriptures. Sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. For there will come a time when they will sit there in anger and say, God, I've never heard you sing. But when it's the truth of his word, whether it be our mouth, out of tune as it may be, it's the word of God. And they will remember that the Lord God Almighty sings over them. And the Lord sings over us. He is in our midst. He is mighty to save us even from ourselves, thank goodness. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing. Let's pray. Father, there are as many of us as are here will hear this in any number of different ways. Some will not believe it, though they're believers, and though they believe that it's in your word. They will not believe it for themselves until you quiet them. For some, it's good news for others, but not for them. And I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would apply the truth of your word to their heart. Some need to hear you sing again. How amazing that we have a God who delights in the likes of us. How unbelievable that reality is. And Father, would you set us free by your delight in us that is simply pure, unadulterated grace and mercy? Would you set our hearts free to once again be in wonder and in delight and rejoice and be glad and sing loudly and shout for joy to the Lord? Father, all of that becomes duty without your delight in us. And I pray that you would set us free to delight because of your grace and your delight in us. Father, I pray through the power of your Spirit this morning that you would heal people. Heal our hearts. Heal our brokenness. Bring the truth of the gospel to wash away the lies that we have believed. Set us free, O God, to be the people you've called us to be, in whom you delight. Father, I pray that as we leave the service, maybe some need to come up here and pray. Maybe some need just to go quietly away. I pray that we would give freedom to each one who needs that. But Lord, if we are going to go forth as a congregation who declares and delights in and displays, at the heart of all of that is delight. But it's really your delight in us. So thank you for your grace, for your mercy, and for the unbelievable truth that you delight in us this morning. Quiet us, we pray, with your love, for you are love. And pray this in Jesus' name.